Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. As you're turning there, I greet you in the name of our Savior, and I'm thankful for the privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read a few verses from the beginning and then jump a bit later on in the chapter. Let's start with verse 4. There's no real good place to start because this is a continuation, chapter 6, chapter 7, even chapter 8. Romans 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And then jumping down to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We know that war is a terrible thing, a terrible phenomena. In any place, in any country, war is evil, war is bad. And the worst kind of war is a civil war. A civil war when people from the same country, brothers, are fighting against brothers. Civil war. Political factions within the same country or the same ethnic group or the same region fighting against each other. Bloody mess, divided families, struggle, internal destruction. And yet civil war is what Christians, all Christians, believers, are engaged in every day. We brothers and sisters are engaged in civil war. I think Paul is describing this civil war here in Romans chapter 7. It's not a physical war with guns and bombs and terrorist activities, perhaps, but it's a spiritual war, isn't it? An internal spiritual war, wrestle, struggling factions. Sometimes we think about spiritual warfare as out there. We are fighting with things out there, you know, praying against demons and strengthening the angels as they fight for us. Sometimes spiritual war is pictured that way, some cosmic battle out there. And Scripture does speak also, for instance, Revelation chapter 12 of a cosmic struggle. But I think when we particularly focus on spiritual warfare, we have to start in our own hearts, don't we? This is where spiritual warfare begins for each one of us who are believers. This is what Paul is speaking about also in chapter 7. A true spiritual conflict on the inside, an internal conflict with different factions against sin, fighting against sin. And I think we all know what that's like. If we're believers, we know what the struggle is like. Fighting against those internal sins, particularly those favorite sins, the sins that we keep returning to. Greed, pride, lust, envy, anger, these sins. Paul is speaking in these verses about this internal spiritual warfare. And I want to meditate with you on these verses because I believe they instruct us not only about this struggle, but also how to deal with this struggle. The civil war of the soul is the theme I'm giving to this message. And we're going to look first at the conflicting laws within. That is the heart cry, the confession of every believer. We're going to look at the heart cry of a believer in this struggle. And then finally, we're going to talk about walking by the Spirit in this war zone, to use the analogy. So Paul here, chapter 7, a famous chapter really, a lot of discussion, a lot of commentaries and books written on it. Paul here is speaking about his own experiences. Verse 21, he's speaking in first person plural, isn't he? First person singular. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. He's speaking about his personal experiences. He finds that evil is close at hand when he wants to do the right thing. Look at verses 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now let's just pause right there. Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here? The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the good that I want to do, I'm not doing it. This is the internal spiritual struggle of a believer, isn't it? And Paul is speaking about it here for us. He's opening his heart a bit here as he teaches the Romans and as the Spirit teaches us this morning. We know what it's like, don't we? We resolve in our minds not to sin in a certain way. And we all have different favorite sins, but we all have favorite sins, no doubt. We resolve not to do it. We resolve not to be tempted to envy or to discontent or to lust or whatever the, you fill in the blank, whatever that sin is that we're struggling with. We resolve not to look in that direction, to be led astray in that way, not give in to that temptation. But what happens? Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for us. And, well, we find ourselves doing the evil that we don't want to do. We fall prey to the envy or the discontent that we know is wrong. And even as we're engaged in it, we know what we're doing is wrong. And somehow we find ourselves doing it, don't we? For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And it's even worse than that sometimes. We know very well that we're going to be tempted, and we find ourselves walking in that direction, and we give in to it as premeditated sin even. And we still find ourselves doing it. I experience when I want to do good, evil is close at hand. Paul is disclosing the internal struggle that he himself has experienced, this spiritual warfare in his heart. And I'm so thankful that Paul has done this, that he's disclosed his personal experience, because then I don't think I'm unusual. And in fact, I think we all have had experiences like this. Now, it's important as we study this, and we're going to, but it's important as we do so to look at it in the context of the book of Romans. Paul is a systematic theologian. He very carefully outlines teaching, doctrine, for his audience. And he does it systematically, starting with at a certain point and very carefully choosing which subject he's going to deal with next. And he puts this chapter, chapter 7, he puts it after chapters 5 and 6. Now, that's pretty logical to think of it that way. But he puts it after he speaks about justification. I'm using theological terms here. After he speaks about someone who receives peace with God through Jesus Christ by faith, he puts it even after his discussion about being dead to sin and alive to God, chapter 6, the discussion there, the teaching about sanctification. He puts it now as he's talking about the relationship to the law. Those Ten Commandments that once condemned us and still continue to condemn us. But what is our relationship as new believers to this law? And he puts it as he's segueing into, discussion of teaching about the Spirit, and then, of course, the other chapters, the more ethical chapters on Christian living. The place of the book is after justification and sanctification, because I think the theme here, particularly in these verses that we've highlighted already, the theme is the believer's struggle with remaining sin. The believer's struggle with remaining sin. That's what Paul is speaking about here. Believers who have been justified by faith, believers who are dying to sin and living in righteousness, to righteousness, believers who are no longer under the law but under grace, yet here Paul describes their experience as that of a struggle with sin, a civil war, a spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit has indwelt them. They've experienced peace with God by faith. They're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there is still terrorist activity, if you will. There are still areas of rebellion, areas of sin that have not been fully surrendered to the Lord, that are still under the control of the evil desires and the old sinful nature. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, in these verses, particularly verses 22 and 23, look at those verses with me. 22 and 23, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin." How many times does he use the word law? Four times, right? What is Paul speaking about here? It's a bit confusing, but we need to study it and do some exegesis here. Paul is speaking about the law or principle at work within him, and he's referring to several different aspects or different laws, if you will. The law of God is the first word he uses. He delights in the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, God's word that he speaks to us, has spoken to us, and continues. God's unchanging righteous law, this objective standard. I delight in this law of God in my inner beings, but I see in my members, another law, another principle at work. That is waging war against the law of my mind. The law of my mind is his desire to do right, his new nature in Christ, his desire to obey God's law, to do right. But he finds another law in his members, this sinful nature that is being taken captive by the law of sin, evil, the sinfulness that exists in the world as well. So Paul is wrestling. He's caught in this conflict. In fact, I think these inner principles that are at work and that are causing this duress actually leads to conflict. Waging war is a word he uses. He's being torn by the different factions. They're waging war, open opposition, even making me captive, taking me into captivity, enslaving me, ensnaring me, controlling me, influencing me. You see what's happening there. Paul is describing how this internal struggle is making him a captive and influencing him. And it's causing division, right? Division, his inner being, his heart, the place where the Spirit lives and dwells, is in division against his sinful nature, his sinful members. Body parts is actually the literal interpretation. The parts of his life that are still not under control and not surrendered and still not sanctified fully. This is the division that he sees internally. He delights in the law of God, in his inner being, in his heart. He really delights in God's law with David. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But he sees inside of him, in his members, other principles at work that take him captive to the law of sin. This is Paul's personal experience. And we must be careful. Paul here is not speaking of the time before he was a believer. I know if you read some commentaries, some of them will move in that direction, but the historic reform position has always been that this is Paul describing life after justification and in the process of sanctification. And this is Paul describing his life after he became a believer. And I think if we're honest as well, we also can use this language to describe our own lives. We who know God's law, who love God's truth, we can speak of this struggle, can't we? I can see affirmation in our hearts and on our faces here, and we know it. We know the wrestle, the struggle. We want to live for Jesus. We delight in the law of Jesus. We delight in our relationship with Him. We want to serve Him. We love Him with all our hearts, and we want to serve Him. And yet sin crouches at the door. No, it's not just outside the door. It's in our lives. Sin is there. Envy and pride and discontent. I'm not talking about the big visible sins. I'm talking about the internal sins. Those are particularly the ones that get me down. The sins that perhaps others don't see but we know are there, that distract us from our devotion to Christ and our love to Him. Paul is speaking here, he's using language of a believer, and this is the echo of every true Christian believer's heart. The good that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. It's not just a believer speaking about the sin out there. You know, we talk about spiritual warfare and we blame the devil for everything, right? Or the sin in society. The sinful structures of society have led me in the wrong way and gave me the wrong upbringing so that this is the way I am. No, it's not the sin out there. Paul is talking about he sees in his members another law. The effects of sin. His personal struggle. So, as Paul looks at his life, he sees this conflict raging, this spiritual warfare, the civil war within. What will the outcome be? What will the outcome be? The stakes are high. The stakes are high, right? Peace or conflict in the Christian life? Faith or fear? I think many of us live in fear. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what might happen. Not faith in Christ to provide for us, to care for our every needs, to protect us from evil and even the conflicts within, but fear. Victory or slavery? Many believers, I think, are enslaved to certain favorite sins. They've been believers for years, but there are certain sins in their lives that they're in slavery to, and they cannot break it. This is the spiritual warfare that Paul is describing. Are you engaged in this spiritual warfare? Are you busy in this struggle personally? It's a good sign if you are. It's a good sign. Because those who do not know Christ, those who are hypocrites, this is not their language, is it? Hypocrites don't talk like this. Well, maybe they talk like this, but it's not the actual activity of their heart cry, is it? But when there is this internal conflict, and we know it to be real, that's an indication, isn't it? That there's wrestling within. There's a hatred for the sin in our lives, and a desire to be free from it. In fact, that's the next point I want to talk about is Paul's heart cry. While he's busy engaged in this civil war, this spiritual conflict, we find in these verses his heart cry. In verses 22 and 23, he's describing the situation. But verse 24, there we see his heart cry. You know, it's often, if you were just to picture the battle scene, a physical battle scene, you go to the war office, you go to those who are in control. If you read the histories, for instance, of World War II or even like the Anglo-Boer War, for instance, you read about these events and you look at what comes from the war office, the central headquarters. There's a sense of confidence, isn't it? Oh, but we're winning and the troops are advancing and things are going well and it's gonna turn out good in the end. But when you go to the front lines, the trenches, when you see the messy conflicts and the challenges, then you realize, no, it's not so positive, and it's not so certain of an outcome that's positive. No, then you see it as it really is. And I think as we look at our lives, others on the outside may see us, you know, love, peace, joy, everything's fine, overflowing, you know, with abundance of joy. But when we look in our own hearts, when we take the time for self-examination and examine our own hearts, then we see the reality, don't we? The reality of sin in our lives still. And that's what Paul does, I think. And that's what we see in verse 24. We see his heart cry. Paul's desperate confession. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Wretched man that I am. He's overwhelmed, as you will. It's almost like he's overwhelmed when he considers who he really is. Paul the missionary. Paul the man of God, the preacher, right? The church planter. Paul realizes who he is. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a picture there actually in the text. This corpse. It's almost like he's dragging around this corpse. He doesn't want to be that way, but he is this way, and he's dragging around this body of death. Who's going to deliver me from this? This is the language of someone who's tried, who's really tried to make a difference. He's tried to fight against sin. There's that temptation that keeps coming, and he's made resolutions, and he's made efforts, and he's tried to fight against temptation in different methods. He's used friends to stand with him, to pray for him. Whatever we do, right? He's tried. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? It's not me that's going to deliver myself. That's Paul's heart cry. And that's our heart cry, isn't it? When we have been wrestling with sin, it's an echo of our hearts. How disgusting. How dreadful. Again and again we find ourselves doing the things that we don't want to. How can we sin so easily when God loves so freely? Oh, wretched man that I am. What is the confession, the heart cry of a Christian who's engaged in this spiritual conflict? Certainly, I think verse 24, wretched man that I am, it's a confession of sin, isn't it? We know who we are and the temptations that are close to us. The natural tendency is to run and to hide, cover up. No, that's not us. That's other people. But the spiritual life of a Christian is evidenced, I think, first of all, by this heart cry. God, I'm a sinner. You know the sin in my heart, O Lord. You know those things that I've hidden from everyone else, and the challenges and the temptations that I often give into. Paul confesses his sin, and he describes himself as God sees him outside of Christ. Not just a confession of sin, but it's a confession of slavery. Who will deliver me? You know, by making a statement like that, Paul is actually saying he needs deliverance. He's enslaved to this. Who will deliver me? You know, I remember working with a homeless man. I was doing some ministry among homeless, and there was a homeless man there who was an alcoholic. He was addicted to alcohol. But there he was. He was trying to help the other homeless people, you know, clean up their lives. And he was encouraging them and counseling them. But there was alcohol in his breath. Maybe you've seen similar things like that. Here was a sinner addicted to sinfulness, but he was trying to pretend and tell himself that he was a good person because he was helping others out of their addiction. That's not Paul here. He admits it. Who will deliver me? He admits his addiction to sin. He knows his own slavery. It's like pastors giving marriage counseling even while they're busy with an affair. No, Paul admits it. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? But there's a turning point in the text, and that's verse 25. In fact, I think verse 25 has to be read in conjunction with the opening verses of chapter 8 as well. Chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is Paul saying here? It's a turning point. Thanks be to God. Who will deliver me? Christ will deliver me. Christ alone. He has the power over death and sin. He has crushed Satan's head. He has overcome temptation. He himself lived righteously. and he gives us grace to do so. He is able by his Spirit to defeat the indwelling sin. He empowers us by his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us to make us holy, to fight against these things, to put to death those things, those sins within us that still cause us to be distracted from our devotion to him. Who is able to deliver us? It's Christ Jesus, isn't it? And this is the gospel. Not our own efforts, not our own attempts, but it's surrender and confession of faith in Christ. Confession of his ability. Who will win this war, this spiritual struggle? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's Paul's confession. His heart cry, even in the battle. Who will deliver me? Christ will deliver me, is what he says by faith. And not only that, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's heart cry in this struggle. There is now therefore no condemnation. You know, when I've sinned, when I'm guilty of the favorite sin again, I feel very condemned. I feel defeated. I feel hopeless almost at times and helpless. How can I ever overcome this weakness, this sin in my life? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who gives the victory. I thank God that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Because I believe that my sins will be forgiven, that they are forgiven in Christ, washed clean in his blood. This is Paul's heart cry in the midst of the conflict. By faith, Paul looks above the battle. He looks above the battle and he says, in Christ there is no condemnation because there is forgiveness of sins. And not only that, verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Victory. Being set free by the Spirit to live for Christ. No longer enslaved to sin, but set free to serve Christ. And freedom according to the law of God, the law of the Spirit of life. That doesn't take away the battle. The battle's still there. But by faith, we look above the battle. We say, Christ will deliver us. Christ has washed us in his blood. By faith, we claim the promise. By faith, we hold to this hope. By faith, we hold to this reality. Christ delivers us, and he sends his Spirit to empower us to fight against this sin, to resist this sin. And by his power, we can do the good that we want to do and fight against the evil that we don't want to do. By life, by faith in him. This is the heart confession of a sinner in a spiritual warfare. What is your heart confession? What is our heart confession? Defeat? It's easy to fall prey to that, isn't it? To just give up and give in to that favorite sin, whatever it is. Or just to allow it and pretend that it's not so bad, you know? Envy, living in envy of what someone else has. I wish I were like that person. And you continue to live in envy and there it continues, and we somehow allow it, don't we? Or pride, we pretend as if it's not a real problem. What is our heart confession? Do we recognize sin for what it is, and do we look above it, and look above even ourselves to Christ for deliverance? That, I think, is what Paul is pushing us to do here as well in these verses. Walking by faith in the Spirit. That's where I want to conclude as well as we conclude our meditation on these verses. Three thoughts briefly. Three thoughts. And Paul teaches us the inner struggle of a spiritual believer. He teaches us where our deliverance and our hope comes from. And he encourages us to live by the Spirit, a life that is pleasing to Christ, to continue in the struggle with confidence. Three things. First, I think we have to admit the reality. We have to recognize the reality of this struggle in the life of every believer. Until death, we will be wrestling with sin. Until death, we will be wishing that sin in us were dead. It's a lifestyle. And God uses this, I think, to strengthen our faith, to look away from ourselves and to realize it's not us who will be successful in this battle, but it's Christ working through us by His Spirit. God uses this reality in our lives to shape us and to strengthen our faith and to cause us not to trust in our own abilities and our own strength. You know, the minute we begin trusting in our own abilities to live the Christian life, we find ourselves falling again, don't we? And it reminds us again of Christ. It reminds us again of the beauty of His forgiveness and the glory, really, and the joy of His salvation. This reality is present. That's the first thing. But secondly, confidence. Where is our confidence placed? Not in our own ability, not in our own efforts to demonstrate Christian living, but our confidence is placed in Christ. He doesn't say who can deliver me, but He says who will deliver me. Who will deliver me? It's future tense, but He's looking forward. He's looking forward to the one who will deliver him, who he experienced already his deliverance. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then myself I serve the law of God with my mind, even though of my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul has a confidence and a thankful hope that as he dies to himself, he will live in Christ. And as he confesses this sin, and as the Spirit continues to work within him, he'll become more and more sanctified to live in Christ, and that Christ will continue this deliverance and the grace needed to give him the true freedom, no longer enslaved to sinful passions, but living the way God has created us to live. He has a hope, living according to the Spirit. Look at what he says, in fact, chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And then again in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Where is Paul's hope placed? In the resurrected Savior. The one who has already been raised from the dead. The one who sends His Spirit to do the same in our lives. As we die to sin, as we die to self, we live to Christ in the Spirit. And we find our hope in Him, in His Spirit, who gives life to our dying bodies, the one who dwells in us. So what does that leave us? The reality is true, the reality of this struggle. Confidence by faith in Christ is where Paul is encouraging us. And the Spirit encourages us. And I think that leaves us with one more aspect to consider. And that's resolution. Resolution. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. It's not a question of whether or not we have sin, or whether or not we are engaged in this the spiritual struggle. It's how we deal with it. It's how we deal with this struggle. Where does it lead us? Where does it lead us? Does it lead us, like it led Paul, to confess his faith in Christ, to confess his hope of victory in Christ, to long for this life in the Spirit and to rejoice in the Spirit's work, to set his mind on the things of Christ, as he says in Colossians, set your mind on the things above, and under the things of this earth. To engage in this spiritual warfare with confidence that the Spirit of Christ working in us will sanctify us. To engage in this spiritual warfare knowing that we have a place to go to when we have sinned. The blood of Christ that will wash us clean again. To find resolve to live more faithfully with hope and confidence in Christ and His Spirit. That's, I think, where it needs to lead us. As we examine ourselves, as we recognize this principle within, it leads us to also look up to faith in Christ, and by faith to resolve henceforth to live in a way that brings glory to Christ, not hoping in our own abilities, but trusting in the one who has been raised from the dead and who has sent his Spirit and who will deliver us from the body of this death. This is also the confession of the Christian as we identify this struggle or as we resist the sin within us. Let's pray to God for grace. Father, we confess that we are sinners. We dare not hide this fact or try to overlook it. But to you we confess our wretchedness and our inability to live as we desire. We confess our distractions. And Lord, even now in our hearts, we confess our favorite sins, each one of us. And we pray that you will give us victory from these sins, that you, by your Spirit, will work within us with a power of that we do not have, victory over these sins, that you will give us grace to resist them and to resolve henceforth to fight against them again and afresh, that you will revive our desires, our good desires, even when we have ignored them, and that you will cause us to walk in the Spirit and to rejoice, Lord, in your deliverance, that you will remind us of the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and that this truth will reassure us and cause us to press on as we seek to live for Christ in newness of life. Lord, we pray that you will draw us all closer to yourself, that you will help us to fight against sin so that more and more we can say we wish that all remaining sin in us were dead, and more we can say that we give ourselves wholly and wholeheartedly to you, Lord Jesus, promptly and sincerely. We pray these things now, Father, thanking you for your grace and your Spirit who guides us and for the work of your Son on the cross. And we pray this in the name of Jesus alone. Amen. War within. What will the outcome be? What will the outcome be? The stakes are high. The stakes are high, right? Peace or conflict in the Christian life? Faith or fear? I think many of us live in fear. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what might happen. Not faith in Christ to provide for us, to care for our every needs, to protect us from evil and even the conflicts within, but fear. Victory or slavery? Many believers, I think, are enslaved to certain favorite sins. They've been believers for years, but there are certain sins in their lives that they're in slavery to, and they cannot break it. This is the spiritual warfare that Paul is describing. Are you engaged in this spiritual warfare? Are you busy in this struggle personally? It's a good sign if you are. It's a good sign. Because those who do not know Christ, those who are hypocrites, this is not their language, is it? Hypocrites don't talk like this. Well, maybe they talk like this, but it's not the actual activity of their heart cry, is it? But when there is this internal conflict, and we know it to be real, that's an indication, isn't it? That there's wrestling within. There's a hatred for the sin in our lives and a desire to be free from it. In fact, that's the next point I want to talk about is Paul's heart cry. While he's busy engaged in this civil war, this spiritual conflict, we find in these verses his heart cry. In verses 22 and 23, he's describing the situation. But verse 24, there we see his heart cry. You know, it's often, if you were just to picture the battle scene, a physical battle scene, you go to the war office, you go to those who are in control. If you read the histories, for instance, of World War II or even like the Anglo-Boer War, for instance, you read about these events and you look at what comes from the war office, the central headquarters. There's a sense of confidence, isn't it?
Oh, but we're winning, and the troops are advancing, and things are going well, and it's gonna turn out good in the end. But when you go to the front lines, the trenches, when you see the messy conflicts and the challenges, then you realize, no, it's not so positive, and it's not so certain of an outcome that's positive. No, then you see it as it really is. And I think as we look at our lives, others on the outside may see us, you know, love, peace, joy, everything's fine, overflowing, you know, with abundance of joy. But when we look in our own hearts, when we take the time for self-examination and examine our own hearts, then we see the reality, don't we? The reality of sin in our lives still. And that's what Paul does, I think. And that's what we see in verse 24. We see his heart cry. Paul's desperate confession. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Wretched man that I am. He's overwhelmed, as you will. It's almost like he's overwhelmed when he considers who he really is. Paul the missionary, Paul the man of God, the preacher, right? The church planter. Paul realizes who he is. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a picture there actually in the text. This corpse. It's almost like he's dragging around this corpse. He doesn't want to be that way, but he is this way, and he's dragging around this body of death. Who's going to deliver me from this? This is the language of someone who's tried, who's really tried to make a difference. He's tried to fight against sin. There's that temptation that keeps coming, and he's made resolutions, and he's made efforts, and he's tried to fight against temptation in different methods. He's used friends to stand with him, to pray for him. He's, whatever we do, right? He's tried. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? It's not me that's going to deliver myself. That's Paul's heart cry. And that's our heart cry, isn't it? When we have been wrestling with sin, it's an echo of our hearts. How disgusting. How dreadful. Again and again we find ourselves doing the things that we don't want to. How can we sin so easily when God loves so freely? Oh, wretched man that I am. What is the confession, the heart cry of a Christian who's engaged in this spiritual conflict? Certainly, I think verse 24, wretched man that I am, it's a confession of sin, isn't it? We know who we are and the temptations that are close to us. The natural tendency is to run and to hide, to cover up. No, that's not us. No, that's other people. But the spiritual life of a Christian is evidenced, I think, first of all, by this heart cry. God, I'm a sinner. You know the sin in my heart, O Lord. You know those things that I've hidden from everyone else, and the challenges and the temptations that I often give into. Paul confesses his sin, and he describes himself as God sees him outside of Christ. Not just a confession of sin, but it's a confession of slavery. Who will deliver me? You know, by making a statement like that, Paul is actually saying he needs deliverance. He's enslaved to this. Who will deliver me? You know, I remember working with a homeless man. I was doing some ministry among homeless, and there was a homeless man there who was he was an alcoholic. He was addicted to alcohol. But there he was. He was trying to help the other homeless people, you know, clean up their lives. And he was encouraging them and counseling them. But there was alcohol in his breath. Maybe you've seen similar things like that. Here was a sinner addicted to sinfulness, but he was trying to pretend and tell himself that he was a good person because he was helping others out of their addiction. That's not Paul here. He admits it. Who will deliver me? He admits his addiction to sin. He knows his own slavery. It's like pastors giving marriage counseling even while they're busy with an affair. No, Paul admits it. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? But there's a turning point in the text, and that's verse 25. In fact, I think verse 25 has to be read in conjunction with the opening verses of chapter 8 as well. Chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is Paul saying here? It's a turning point. Thanks be to God. Who will deliver me? Christ will deliver me. Christ alone. He has the power over death and sin. He has crushed Satan's head. He has overcome temptation. He himself lived righteously, and he gives us grace to do so. He is able by his Spirit to defeat the indwelling sin. He empowers us by his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us to make us holy, to fight against these things, to put to death those things, those sins within us that still cause us to be distracted from our devotion to him. Who is able to deliver us? It's Christ Jesus, isn't it? And this is the gospel. Not our own efforts, not our own attempts, but it's surrender and confession of faith in Christ. Confession of his ability. Who will win this war, this spiritual struggle? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's Paul's confession. His heart cry, even in the battle. Who will deliver me? Christ will deliver me, is what he says by faith. And not only that, verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's heart cry in this struggle. There is now therefore no condemnation. You know, when I've sinned, when I'm guilty of the favorite sin again, I feel very condemned. I feel defeated. I feel hopeless almost at times and helpless. How can I ever overcome this weakness, this sin in my life? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord who gives the victory. I thank God that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Because I believe that my sins will be forgiven, that they are forgiven in Christ, washed clean in his blood. This is Paul's heart cry in the midst of the conflict. By faith, Paul looks above the battle. He looks above the battle and he says, in Christ there is no condemnation because there is forgiveness of sins. And not only that, verse 2 of chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Victory. Being set free by the Spirit to live for Christ. No longer enslaved to sin, but set free to serve Christ. And freedom according to the law of God, the law of the Spirit of life. That doesn't take away the battle. The battle's still there. But by faith, we look above the battle. We say, Christ will deliver us. Christ has washed us in his blood. By faith, we claim the promise. By faith, we hold to this hope. By faith, we hold to this reality. Christ delivers us, and he sends his Spirit to empower us to fight against this sin, to resist this sin. And by his power, we can do the good that we want to do and fight against the evil that we don't want to do by life, by faith in him. This is the heart confession of a sinner in a spiritual warfare. What is your heart confession? What is our heart confession? Defeat? It's easy to fall prey to that, isn't it? To just give up and give in to that favorite sin, whatever it is. Or just to allow it and pretend that it's not so bad, you know? Envy, living in envy of what someone else has. I wish I were like that person. And you continue to live in envy, and there it continues, and we somehow allow it, don't we? Or pride, we pretend as if it's not a real problem. What is our heart confession? Do we recognize sin for what it is, and do we look above it, and look above even ourselves to Christ for deliverance? That, I think, is what Paul is pushing us to do here as well in these verses. Walking by faith in the Spirit. That's where I want to conclude as well as we conclude our meditation on these verses. Three thoughts briefly. Three thoughts. And Paul teaches us the inner struggle of a spiritual believer. He teaches us where our deliverance and our hope comes from. And he encourages us to live by the Spirit, a life that is pleasing to Christ, to continue in the wrestle, the struggle with confidence. Three things. First, I think we have to admit the reality. We have to recognize the reality of this struggle in the life of every believer. Until death, we will be wrestling with sin. Until death, we will be wishing that sin in us were dead. It's a lifestyle. And God uses this, I think, to strengthen our faith, to look away from ourselves and to realize it's not us who will be successful in this battle, but it's Christ working through us by his Spirit. God uses this reality in our lives to shape us and to strengthen our faith and to cause us not to trust in our own abilities and our own strength. You know, the minute we begin trusting in our own abilities to live the Christian life, we find ourselves falling again, don't we? And it reminds us again of Christ. It reminds us again of the beauty of his forgiveness and the glory, really, and the joy of his salvation. This reality is present. That's the first thing. But secondly, confidence. Where is our confidence placed? Not in our own ability, not in our own efforts to demonstrate Christian living, but our confidence is placed in Christ. He doesn't say who can deliver me, but he says who will deliver me. Who will deliver me? It's future tense, but he's looking forward. He's looking forward to the one who will deliver him, who he experienced already his deliverance. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then myself I serve the law of God with my mind, even though of my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul has a confidence and a thankful hope that as he dies to himself, he will live in Christ. And as he confesses this sin, and as the Spirit continues to work within him, he'll become more and more sanctified to live in Christ, and that Christ will continue this deliverance and the grace needed to give him the true freedom, no longer enslaved to sinful passions, but living the way God has created us to live. He has is a hope, living according to the Spirit. Look at what he says, in fact, chapter 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And then again in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Where is Paul's hope placed? In the resurrected Savior. The one who has already been raised from the dead. The one who sends his Spirit to do the same in our lives. As we die to sin, as we die to self, we live to Christ in the Spirit. And we find our hope in him and his Spirit who gives life to our dying bodies, the one who dwells in us. So what does that leave us? The reality is true, the reality of this struggle. Confidence by faith in Christ is where Paul is encouraging us. And the Spirit encourages us. And I think that leaves us with one more aspect to consider. And that's resolution. Resolution. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. It's not a question of whether or not we have sin, or whether or not we are engaged in this the spiritual struggle. It's how we deal with it. It's how we deal with this struggle. Where does it lead us? Where does it lead us? Does it lead us, like it led Paul, to confess his faith in Christ, to confess his hope of victory in Christ, to long for this life in the Spirit and to rejoice in the Spirit's work, to set his mind on the things of Christ, as he says in Colossians, set your mind on the things above, and under the things of this earth. To engage in this spiritual warfare with confidence that the Spirit of Christ working in us will sanctify us. to engage in this spiritual warfare, knowing that we have a place to go to when we have sinned, the blood of Christ that will wash us clean again, to find resolve, to live more faithfully with hope and confidence in Christ and His Spirit. That's, I think, where it needs to lead us. As we examine ourselves, as we recognize this principle within, it leads us to also look up to faith in Christ, and by faith to resolve henceforth to live in a way that brings glory to Christ. Not hoping in our own abilities, but trusting in the one who has been raised from the dead and who has sent His Spirit and who will deliver us from the body of this death. This is also the confession of the Christian as we identify this struggle, as we resist the sin within us. Let's pray to God for grace. Father, we confess that we are sinners. We dare not hide this fact or try to overlook it. But to You we confess our wretchedness and our inability to live as we desire. We confess our distractions. And Lord, even now in our hearts, we confess our favorite sins, each one of us. And we pray that You will give us victory from these sins, that You, by Your Spirit, will work within us with a power of that we do not have, victory over these sins, that You will give us grace to resist them and to resolve henceforth to fight against them again and afresh, that You will revive our desires, our good desires, even when we have ignored them, and that You will cause us to walk in the Spirit and to rejoice, Lord, in Your deliverance, that You will remind us of the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and that this truth will reassure us and cause us to press on as we seek to live for Christ in newness of life. Lord, we pray that You will draw us all closer to Yourself, that You will help us to fight against sin so that more and more we can say we wish that all remaining sin in us were dead. And more we can say that we give ourselves wholly and wholeheartedly to You, Lord Jesus, promptly and sincerely. We pray these things now, Father, thanking You for Your grace and Your Spirit who guides us, and for the work of Your Son on the cross. And we pray this in the name of Jesus alone. Amen. This hope of victory in Christ, to long for this life in the Spirit and to rejoice in the Spirit's work, to set his mind on the things of Christ, as he says in Colossians, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth, to engage in this spiritual warfare with confidence that the Spirit of Christ working in us will sanctify us, to engage in this spiritual warfare knowing that we have a place to go to when we have sinned, the blood of Christ that will wash us clean again, to find resolve, to live more faithfully with hope and confidence in Christ and His Spirit. That's, I think, where it needs to lead us. As we examine ourselves, as we recognize this principle within, it leads us to also look up to faith in Christ, and by faith to resolve henceforth to live in a way that brings glory to Christ. Not hoping in our own abilities, but trusting in the one who has been raised from the dead and who has sent his Spirit and who will deliver us from the body of this death. This is also the confession of the Christian as we identify this struggle, as we resist the sin within us. Let's pray to God for grace. Father, we confess that we are sinners. We dare not hide this fact or try to overlook it. But to You we confess our wretchedness and our inability to live as we desire. We confess our distractions. And Lord, even now in our hearts, we confess our favorite sins, each one of us. And we pray that You will give us victory from these sins, that You, by Your Spirit, will work within us with a power of that we do not have, victory over these sins, that you will give us grace to resist them and to resolve henceforth to fight against them again and afresh, that you will revive our desires, our good desires, even when we have ignored them, and that you will cause us to walk in the Spirit and to rejoice, Lord, in your deliverance, that you will remind us of the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and that this truth will reassure us and cause us to press on as we seek to live for Christ in newness of life. Lord, we pray that you will draw us all closer to yourself, that you will help us to fight against sin so that more and more we can say we wish that all remaining sin in us were dead. And more we can say that we give ourselves wholly and wholeheartedly to you, Lord Jesus, promptly and sincerely. We pray these things now, Father, thanking you for your grace and your Spirit who guides us, and for the work of your Son on the cross. And we pray this in the name of Jesus alone. Amen.